Okay, our Sunday humor this morning. There was this married couple. They're, sadly to say, their marriage was almost on the rocks. And the reason was there was this aunt who lived with them, Aunt Emma. She lived with them for 17 years, and she was grouchy, and she was demanding. But poor Aunt Emma, she got older, and she passed away. And after the funeral, as they went to the cemetery and they did the service, the couple was walking away. And the husband said to his wife, "You know, dear, if I didn't love you so much, I don't think I would have been able to put up with Aunt Emma much longer." His wife turned around and said, "My aunt? I thought she was your aunt." Somebody got a free ride, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here. Holy Spirit, have your place. You're welcome here. Have your way in this place. And we ask that you bring to us restoration, peace, strength, hope, and faith, because you said faith comes by hearing the word. And so, Father, we ask that your word come forth today in a way that it just not only inspires us, but it makes us think throughout our week. It makes us just want to draw closer to you. It strengthens us. It puts a hope in us. It puts a fire in us. It just gives us hope. So, Father, we thank you for your presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there's these companies that try to market their products throughout different places in the world. But unfortunately, there's language barriers, and we know that. For example, in Italy, if they wanted to sell Schweppes tonic water, they couldn't say tonic water because that translates in Italy as toilet water. And, of course, nobody wants to drink toilet water. So they have to think about what's the best way, what slogan, or what's the best way to advertise their particular product. Here's another example. In Scandinavian, a company, they made the product, the Electrolux vacuum cleaner. So they, of course, wanted to sell their vacuum cleaner to America. And they came up with this slogan: "Nothing sucks like an Electrolux." Well, in America, that's a negative. Sucks, that's, you know, and maybe the younger generation, sucks is like a negative connotation in America. So that slogan wouldn't have necessarily worked here, right? Nothing sucks like an Electrolux. It might have worked some other places, but, and what they were trying to do is let you think this machine really does its job, right? So we have to think about when we talk to other people, you know, how they might interpret what we say, how we say it. It could be our tone. It could be, you know, we have to choose our words wisely, especially with our husbands and our wives. "Well, I thought you said this." "No, you said that," you know. And I remember my son, him and his wife were having issues a couple years back, and he says, "I learned through the counselor that you're to say to your wife, 'Is this what you're saying to me? Or I feel like you're saying this to me.'" So he's covering all his bases. So yesterday, he, of course, hadn't seen his aunts and uncles for 10, 15 years. So he loves people. He's just a people person. So he's going around seeing all the aunts and uncles. Well, his poor wife, who, you know, doesn't know everybody that well, was kind of by herself. So I went over there and sat with her, and we visited. And then a couple of people would come over and visit with us and stuff. But when he came back, she gave him the cold shoulder. And he looked at me and he goes, "She's mad at me, ain't she?" I go, "Yeah, she is, and she should be, because you can't just leave her hanging like that." So he says, "I think I better go fix that." I go, "Yeah, I think you better." So, and he did. But that gets me off track here. I want to read Philippians, and it says in chapter 2, it says, "Instead he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position as of a slave and was born as a human being." So Jesus had this same issue with the disciples of a language barrier. First, the disciples thought, why would God send Jesus, his son, to come to the earth? For what purpose? Well, we all know that Jesus came to the earth to die for the sins of the world. But the disciples, they didn't get that. They didn't get it. Because it got lost in the translation, just like I just gave you an example. Their hopes and their belief was that Jesus would establish an earthly kingdom. And what was the reason for that? Is because they wanted him to come in and get rid of the Romans who occupied the land at the time. That was their main focus. That's what they wanted. So when Jesus fed the 5,000, the most popular miracle to date at that time, the people wanted to make Jesus the king, even if it took by force, even if it was something that they had to do by force. Again, that was to get the Romans out of the way. So we all know that Christ is going to come back, and we all know that he is going to establish a kingdom, but not necessarily the way they see it, the way, you know, we see it, you know, in the human form. We see it in a different way than the Lord sees it. But before Christ could wear a crown, he had to what? Bear the cross. So, I want to get off topic here for a minute. I have a question. Why do teachers, Lois, this might be one for you, why do teachers want to give tests to a student? Exactly. Thank you. We didn't even practice this. Yes, that is why. Because the teacher wants to know what they've retained, what they've learned from the material that the teacher has taught them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, mind you, when Jesus asked the disciples this question, he had already walked on the water, okay? He had healed leprosy, and he also raised someone from the dead. But did they really understand who Jesus was? Apparently not, because their reply was this: "Well, Jesus, some say you are John the Baptist. And some said that you are Elijah. And then some just say you're another one of the prophets." So Jesus responds, and he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say?" He's talking about the disciples. He's not talking about people in general. He's talking about the disciples who were with him 24/7. He's saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Jesus replies to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Now, I want to elaborate on that. You know, sometimes we go through situations and we question, not that God can't do it, but we want it done in our time and we want it done maybe in a certain way. But if we, like Jesus says here to Peter, he says, "God revealed this unto you, that I am the Messiah." So that tells me, in reading that scripture, that Simon Peter saw Jesus many a time go someplace and pray to the Father. Now, Simon Peter's thinking, "Well, I know that's his Father, and I know they have a relationship, but I can have that same relationship too." And I'm thinking, well, maybe Simon Peter is starting to, that student has learned that, hey, if I go to the Father, he's going to start revealing things to me. And right there, it's because of his faith, Simon Peter's faith. And because of that faith, the Father reveals to him that Jesus is the Messiah. Now it says in the Word that God has given to all of us a measure of faith. with that, it says even the faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. We all go through different types of mountains, and we expect certain types of mountains to be removed no matter what their size. So what God is saying, even though you have a limited amount of faith, God can do mighty works with that faith. So when we go through things and we're looking for a revelation on something or a circumstance that we're going through, where do we go? He's saying right here in that scripture that when we seek him and we want revelation on something, that he would give it to us. He showed us that he answered Peter by saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah. He got that revelation only through God. And that's the only way we're going to get revelation, if we seek the Father. Otherwise, it's on our own power and our own strength. And what ends up happening? We end up falling on our face a lot of times. So, Jesus doesn't stop there, though. Once he talks to Peter and Peter says, you're the Messiah, he doesn't stop there. He begins to tell Peter and the disciples, he begins to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, be rejected by elders, the leading priests, and the teachers and religious leaders, and that he's going to be killed. But then in 3 days, he will rise again. Now, Jesus speaks these things very clearly, very plainly. He lays it all out to them. What's Peter do? He goes, Jesus, can you come over here for a minute? I'm going to talk to you privately. And he starts rebuking Jesus. Don't talk like that. He doesn't realize is that he's rebuking God Almighty himself. Jesus replies to him and he says, get ye behind me, Satan. That to me would be a slap in the face. But he wasn't talking to Peter. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the devil. But Peter, who one moment said, you are the Messiah, and the next moment he's telling Jesus, or reprimanding Jesus. What happened? Peter got his eyes, when he said you are the Messiah, his eyes were totally on God. But the moment he saw the circumstance or the future of what Jesus was telling him, he got his eyes off of God and he got his eyes on the situation and the circumstance that was coming ahead of him. And what happened? He allowed Satan to come in and allowed it to get into his heart, and out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what happened. Peter, just for a short split second, allowed the circumstances and the situations that were his mind was hearing, it allowed him to speak this fear and doubt. But it happens to all of us. So, how many of us here today have ever asked God or given God advice? Here's a good example of that. We make our plans and we expect God to bless them. You know, when I got this house that I'm living in now, I said, Lord, if this isn't your will, if this is not where you want me to be, just shut the door. It'll be okay with me. But I remember 2 years ago when I gave my son, or asked my son if he wanted to buy my house. Of course, you're going through a lot of different things, different changes in your life, and you know, married for 30 some years, and now you're not. So there's a lot of different emotional roller coasters that you go on. And I remember when I asked my son if he wanted to buy the home. And they needed it. I mean, it was just a situation where, you know, they were blessed, very blessed by that home. And I remember the Lord in the back of my mind saying, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to honor that gift that you've just given. And once I moved into this home, I had this peace. I knew that's where I was supposed to be. And I was there probably a few days, and the Lord laid on my heart. He said, remember you gave up. You gave what you weren't sure you were supposed to give, but you gave out of your, with a right heart, with a right attitude. You gave out of love, and because of that, I'm going to give above and beyond what you ever would have thought. And that's what I've got. I've got a very nice home. It's very relaxing. It allows me to spend more time with the Lord and just be thankful for what he's given me. And so when we do that, when we do what Peter did, when Peter said, you are the Messiah, he got his eyes focused on that. And God said, now I've got you in a position where I can use you, and you're going to do great and mighty things for me. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get us in a position where he can use us. But when we make our own plans and then we ask God to bless them, then we need to question ourselves and say, who's in charge? Who's in charge of who? Are we where we should be? Are we telling God what we're going to do, or are we sitting back and saying, God, what is it that you would have me do? Yesterday I heard a commercial on the radio, and it was that 90.7. I've been listening to that. It's been quite a blessing. And they were using an example of people that had been in ministry, be it music or pastors or teaching or whatever, and it's their time to retire. And so they did a survey, and they asked all these people, you know, what are you going to do now that you're retired? And, you know, you're talking about somebody like in their 60s or whatever. Well, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to do nothing. And the individual that was doing the survey said, but God would want you to do something. You know, either, you know, ministering to other people, or, you know, calling people or sending cards to people, or, you know, something. You know, with your family, something. God doesn't want us to totally retire. He wants us to, you know, put our hands to the plow and always be doing something for the Lord in some form, in some way. So, let's get back to the earlier question. Who do you say I am? By the way, every one of us will ultimately say Jesus is Lord. The Christian is going to say it. The non-Christian is going to say it. The agnostic is eventually going to say it. And so is the atheist. They're eventually going to say it, that Jesus is Lord. They won't necessarily say it now while they're here on earth, while they're still alive. But there will be a day when they will say that Christ is Lord. Because in Philippians it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's one thing to make the stand for Christ when you're with your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. But in this culture today, and I'm going to ask all of you this question, just show of hands, would you say that in this culture, in the United States, would you say at this very time, it's probably one of the hardest times in this particular culture to stand out and say, or to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord? Would you say that now is one of the hardest times for us to do that? Yeah? Yes, it is. But that's when we know that Jesus is coming back soon, because it says before his return that everything that seems to be right will be wrong and everything that is wrong will be right. And that's, I mean, you sit back and you think about some of the things that are going on, and it's just right before us. It says in Luke, it says in chapter 9, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So even though Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples the things that would happen to him, the disciples felt like they were let down by God when Jesus died on the cross. Maybe they thought that the disciples, maybe they thought that Jesus was just giving them a metaphorical term or a metaphorical thing when he shared what he said was really going to happen. They didn't take what he said literally. So that brings us back to what I said in the beginning, that there's a translation problem when it came to the disciples. They had a hard time. And, you know, didn't he told stories. He would share things to teach a lesson. And maybe that's what they thought when he said that, that he was just, you know, metaphorically, you know, sharing to maybe teach them something. But the thing is, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was crucified. But when that happened, the disciples only saw in a human sense. And because of that, that defeated their hopes, and it's also destroyed their dreams, because they had this dream that Jesus was going to settle his kingdom right there on earth, and he was going to get rid of the Romans that ruled over them, and they were going to be free. And that demolished their faith. And without what? Faith? They just had nothing. But the thing is, faith without works is what? Or works without faith is what? It's null and void. You can't have one without the other. As we experience some of the same emotions as the disciples, they felt what? They felt lost. They felt betrayed. They felt hopeless. We all, in some form, in some way, have experienced what the disciples must have went through when they saw Jesus nailed to that cross. But can you think, not only did they have these other emotions, but fear. They had fear because they thought they were going to be the next ones to be put on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God." So if we stay focused on this scripture right here, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, it'll help us stay focused on the things that the Father has for us, and we won't have to deal with the language barriers or the translation problems, because when we seek the Father, like I said earlier, the Father will give us revelation of his word. How many times have we heard a scripture, and when we've heard it, you know, it just, oh, that's nice. But then one day you hear it again, and it's like a light bulb goes on. And you go, whoa. And I remember doing that a couple of times with my husband. I go, did you see the scripture? Did you know the scripture? This scripture is awesome. And you go, well, I thought you knew that, what that meant. I go, no, but look at this scripture. This is what this means. It was like a bulb went on. Sometimes the Lord, when it comes to his word, will not reveal that particular scripture to you right at that time. But when he does, more than likely, it's when you need it the most. And sometimes, you know, we're not mature enough in our faith that we're not ready for that particular scripture to be revealed to us just the way the Father wants to give it to us. Maybe we're not where we need to be when you read that scripture the first time. But then you read it maybe the second, third, or the fourth time, and it hits you. That's what that scripture means. I can use that scripture. That scripture is going to help me right now. That scripture is going to give me strength and give me hope. For example, Jeremiah. "I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future, not to harm you. I have a hope and a future for you. When I heard that scripture, I'd heard it many a time before. But one time it just went on like a light bulb. And it's one of my favorite scriptures. There's many scriptures out of Psalms. How many of you have a favorite scripture? Give me you don't need to tell me what it is, but if you've got a favorite scripture, raise your hand. Pretty much every one of you. Isn't that what happened to you when you got that scripture? Isn't that the reason why it is your favorite scripture? Because it was like a light bulb and it went on and like, that is helping me right now. It's helping me endure. Or that gave me revelation that I never had before. God's word is food to our spirits. So, today, we must fix our eyes on Jesus, again, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And to finish up, because we need to keep running our race, because Jesus ran his race for us. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word encourages us, inspires us, puts a hope in us. Father, give us opportunities where we can just be alone with you in our secret place with you. We thank you that you are our hiding place, that you are our Rose of Sharon, that you are our El Shaddai, our Jehovah Jireh, that you are our all in all, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your endless, unconditional love, that your mercies are renewed every morning, and great, great, great is your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.